in the simple gospel, I will rejoice in you, Lord. I will rejoice in the simple gospel, and I will rejoice in you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God Almighty. We praise you this morning. God, we thank you for the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for justification by faith. We thank you, Lord, for grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for righteousness without the law. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true, that the New Testament, the New Covenant, is a better covenant with better promises. That's what your word declares. Lord, I pray today, God, that you will illustrate this, that you will speak through me, that you will speak to those here, those watching, those listening, those who will see this after the fact. God, we ask you, Lord, to reestablish the new covenant, the New Testament faith, the foundation of that. Lord, that you establish that in this world, Lord, in this time of great deception. Father, we ask you to bless, anoint, help us to understand our liberty in Christ, but that our liberty is not a license to sin, but to do the works of the flesh. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray it all today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone here to Fire and Grace Church. Those watching and listening, still having another, for those of you in radio, we won't be able to broadcast video live this morning, but we're going to make a good recording and get that on Facebook and YouTube as soon as possible. So this is going to be part two of, a series dealing with the question, are Christians born again, spirit-filled, New Testament Christians required to keep the law of Moses, and I dealt with that last week a good bit. I called it the New Testament church and the Sabbath question. I think we dealt with that pretty thoroughly. It's been interesting to see the responses that I have received from that. But, of course, I like disagreement and debate. I know some people think I don't like it, but I actually like it. I actually enjoy it because what happens when somebody debates me or disagrees with me, it just makes me go back and study the Bible more. Go back and look at it and test. And that's what you should do anyway. If you ever have a critic or someone disagree with you or someone, challenges what you believe, you should always go back, especially when it comes to Scripture, when it comes back to doctrine and theology, we should always go back and study the Word and say, is there something I've missed? Is there something I'm overlooking? Is there something I'm emphasizing that I'm not supposed to be emphasizing and God wants me focused in another area? So I want to tell you something. A lot of people get kind of nasty out there, but I can assure you, after 30 years of being in the ministry and doing this, I have studied these issues. It's not like I haven't looked into it. I mean, these people make these sarcastic, condescending comments. You should really look into this. Well, I've looked into it a few times. In fact, I wrote a book years ago. My first book was entitled Grace Abuse, One of the Greatest Hindrances to Genuine Revival. And on the back, the title on the back of the book, the heading at the top says, Grace is not a license to sin. So I wrote an entire book saying that New Testament believers who are saved by grace through faith do not have a license to sin because of grace. And the Bible spells that out, as we're going to see in Galatians chapter 5 and Ephesians 5 and so forth. But because we are commanded in the New Testament, we are commanded to have a moral life, are we commanded to keep the law of Moses? And what I mean by the law of Moses, the Saturday Sabbath, the feast, the dietary laws, are we required to keep as many of those laws and ceremonies and rituals as we possibly can? Now, this morning I've entitled this message, The Schoolmaster, the Bondwoman, and the Dead Husband. And this is an illustrated message, so we're going to have three different illustrations to illustrate that point, and I've got some folks that are going to help me do that in just a minute. But let me just say this for some of the critics out there and some of the people who, some of what I call the Torah observers or the Torah terrorists pushing this on Christians, and really even to the point of one of the leaders even said the other day, and I have the screenshot, so I have the evidence, but they were kind of, they're supposed to be a New Testament Christian following Jesus or Yeshua, and yet they said in a derogatory manner, the so-called New Covenant. I thought to myself, what minister of the gospel, what leader would call the New Covenant so-called? I'm just blown away at the depths of this stuff here. But the terms, now listen to me, as we get into this, I want you to understand that these are terms. Those who desire to be under the curse, under the law, Paul did say, if you desire to be under the law, then you are under the curse. That is what Paul said. I didn't say that. See, it's funny, some of these guys out there and these people are saying, these pastors that say this. No, I'm not, I didn't say that. I'm going to show you. We're going to go through a lot of scripture this morning. Trust me. This one's going to be a doozy. All right? But terms like, listen to this, you're going to see these terms in Scripture. Righteousness without the law. Think about that term. Righteousness without the law. No flesh will be justified by the law. Paul said, I am dead to the law. I am delivered from the law. I am not under the law. I mean, these are phrases he uses again and again and again in reference to the law of Moses and the Old Covenant. Folks, the hence we call it the Old Covenant. Now, do we learn from it? Do we understand our foundation, our heritage, our history? Did it foretell the coming of Christ and the Messiah and his atoning death and his resurrection and where he would be born? Yes. It is our, it is a foundation that we build upon. But we build upon that foundation and we live in the new covenant house. I don't have to go back and redig the foundation. I don't go back and lay on the slab of the foundation. The house, the new house. And it talks about this in Hebrews 3. It talks about what Moses built and it talks about the house Christ Jesus built. Amen? We are in the new covenant, not the old. Now, here's a verse of Scripture we're going to go, and I just want to read this because this is Paul's first missionary journey, not the first place he preached, but this is his first missionary journey. He had several. And this is an excerpt of Paul's sermon in the Jewish synagogue in Antioch. Now, listen to what he says here. He's in the Jewish synagogue, folks, and they just got through, if you read the passage, the Scriptures before, the synagogue, the rabbi, just got through reading the Law and the Prophets, it says. And then the rabbi says, if anybody has a word of exhortation, let him stand up. So the Apostle Paul stands up. Barnabas is with him. And he preaches the gospel, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That the Messiah would come. He wouldn't die, but he would be resurrected. And through him is the forgiveness of sins. And this is what he says here. I just want to take this excerpt because I want you to see what he was preaching. This is what Paul was preaching in the Jewish synagogue. Okay? But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Talking about Jesus being raised from the dead, that he didn't see corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, that is Jesus, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Okay? So Paul's preaching in the Jewish synagogue, and he's saying, guess what? Through Jesus, you are justified. Now, the word justified means to be made right with God, to be in right standing with God, to have received forgiveness of sins, redemption, meaning God has forgiven you all trespasses, the blood has washed you, and you stand before God righteous because of what you have believed, not because you have been keeping the law of Moses. And I'm going to say this also. The word justified, as we're going to see in just a second, the word justified also implies that you're saying, because there's some people out there say, well, I don't believe it's for salvation, the law of Moses, or trying to keep the law, but I believe that it's fruit of that. Well, in fact, the Bible says that it's not even justification. That's not even the proof that you're saved. All right, but I'm going to show you this. Let's look at the word here. Well, actually, let's just read Romans real quick. Romans 3, 20 through 28 first, and then we'll look at that. You might want to put the full slide up so they can see it. It gets kind of small there. But this is Romans 3, 20 through 28. So let's look at this. Paul writes, therefore, by the deeds of the law, and he's talking about the law of Moses, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, and he's talking about now, the time that because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, paid the price, fulfilled the law, fulfilled all the requirements of the law. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. So I want to say this here first. This phrase right here, but now the righteousness of God without the law. Everybody say that with me. Without the law. Without the law. The righteousness of God that we walk in now is without or outside the law of Moses. That's why it is no longer required that we keep Sabbath feasts, new moons, sacrifices, blood sacrifices, animal sacrifices. That's why we don't have to go to a temple. That's why we don't need the Levitical priesthood. That's why we don't, you know, you ladies better be glad because, you know, when you go through your time of the month, you'd have to be pretty much set apart. And anything you touched or sat on would be considered unclean for 7 days. So there's a lot of things in there that you better be glad that we're free from. But he says here that through the deeds of the law, that means I'm telling you, if you keep the Sabbath on Saturday, the feast, the new moons, none of that justifies you, makes you righteous, makes you right with God, makes you more right with God, or is fruit that you are saved. The righteousness of God now is without the law. It has been revealed. Even the righteousness of God that is by faith of Jesus Christ. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation, that's a fancy word to mean the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sin, that God set forth Jesus to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do you hear me? A man is justified. Now these are present tense Greek verbs. This means a man is made right and stays right with God, not through the deeds of the law of Moses. This is something I know it blows my mind. Again, I said it last week. It blows my mind that I even have to address this in 2017. Now let's look at the word justified, because this word's used again and again, and I want to make sure you understand what it means. Here is from the Blue Letter Bible. This, of course, uses several different lexicons to pull together the outline of biblical usage here. The word justified, and you notice it's from Romans 3, and then it's got some of the verses that the same Greek word is used in, but here it is. It's the Greek word dikaiō or something like that. But here's the outline of biblical usage. It means to render righteous or such he ought to be. So this is saying, right? This means justified means how you ought to be. Okay? So it's not just for cleansing of sin. It's how you ought to be, how you ought to live. To show, exhibit, evidence. Just remember this word evidence. That means evidence. I'll show you that in a second. To show, exhibit, evidence, one to be righteous, such as he is, or wishes himself to be considered, to declare, pronounce, one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. Strong's definition, to render, to show, regard, just, or innocent, free, justify, righteous. Some of the verses we just read, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It says here, being justified freely by his grace. We could just go on down. Romans 4, if Abraham were justified by works, of course, Abraham was justified and made righteous before the law ever came into being through faith. Galatians 2, but if we seek to be justified by the law, we ourselves are found sinners, therefore Christ is the minister of sin. So he's talking about there, guess what? You don't, again, when we say we're justified by faith and by his grace and mercy, it doesn't mean we have a license to live a lustful or immoral or indulgent life in the lust of the flesh. And we'll go to that. But he goes on down here to say, Galatians 5:4, we'll get to that in a minute, Christ has become no effect to you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So again, justified means right with God, how you ought to be. He said, if you are thinking that you are right with God or how you ought to be is by keeping the law of Moses, then you've fallen from grace. You don't even understand it. You've fallen away from it. Now, let's just keep going here. Just so you know, the word evidence or evinced means to constitute the outward evidence of, to display clearly. This is Merriam-Webster's definition. So evidence. So when he says to be justified, it's more than just to be saved, to be forgiven of your sin, but it is also justification is what is the evidence? It's the evidence that you are saved. The evidence that we are saved, listen, the evidence that we are saved, folks, is not that we live a sinless life or that we keep the law of Moses or that we're perfect. The evidence is that we maintain our faith in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice, in his blood, in his resurrection, and we maintain a real living relationship with him. Listen, Abraham, I'm going to give you this little tidbit. Abraham was the father of our faith. He did not have the law of Moses. The law of Moses didn't come for 430 years after Abraham. Okay? Now, God gave him a sign, an outward token of the covenant, which was circumcision. Our outward sign of the covenant is when we are baptized in water. Okay? That's us. That's our outward sign. But Abraham didn't have any of the laws, the dietary laws. He didn't have any of those things. And it says that he is the father of our faith. But what made him the father of our faith? Abraham had a living, intimate relationship with God where he heard God's voice and was led by God's Spirit. See, this is the goal of faith, the goal of Christianity, is to be led by the Spirit of God, to have an intimate relationship with God through faith and through his grace, not because you do everything perfect, or not because, certainly not because you keep the law of Moses. That's just not what the New Testament is about at all. Nor was it Abraham's relationship was about. But let's keep going. Now these are some comments. Because there are a lot of people out here, and these are screenshots of one of the leaders of the Torah movement out there, and a lot of these were right after I preached this last Sunday. In fact, they were all early Monday morning because he listened to my message and was fuming. But he made these statements because, again, a lot of the Torah observers, Hebraic roots, Hebrew roots people will say that, you know, it's not about salvation, it's not required, we don't believe that. But then they make statements like these. which contradict that. Like, for instance, he said in a post-cross, post-Levitical priesthood, where there is no temple, and we are now under the order of Melchizedek, priesthood of Yeshua, I see all that is basically left for us to do concerning obeying the commandments as an act of love and a fruit, not a root, of our salvation. I wanted to show this because I want you to see that this individual is a leader of the Torah observant movement, and he says that keeping the law of Moses, because that's what he's talking about, is a fruit that you are saved, implying that if you don't, you're not saved. See, this is the games, the games that gets played here. Then he goes, according to Psalm 119 and 1 John 2 through 5, how do we know we're saved? He even takes it a step further. How do we know we're saved? I would say check your heart. Does Yahweh's law bring great joy and sincere desire to follow it out of love for our Creator and follow and fellow man? Or are you constantly repulsed by the very mention of obedience to Yahweh's law and want nothing to do with it? Sadly, I'm seeing a ton of people, including a shocking number of pastors, and he's referring to me, by the way, in the latter category, because I have a screenshot where he refers to my name and says that I am in gross error. Okay? So he's referring to me. Sadly, he said, I'm seeing a ton of people, including a shocking number of pastors in the latter category who claim to be Christians. That's kind of frightening, really. Why is it frightening? He's basically saying, if you don't keep the law of Moses, the Old Covenant law, how do you even know you're saved? So don't tell me that these people don't teach this as a requirement for salvation. They talk out of both sides of their mouth, forked tongue like serpents. And then they make these kind of statements, the good cop, bad cop scenario, where everyone thinks Yeshua is the good cop and came to outdo everything his father perceived the bad cop. Now, listen to what he says here. This Jesus that is preached today is antinomianum. This means against law and a false Christ. So let me just stop right there. He's saying that the Jesus that the Protestant church has preached for 500 years, that we are justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, that is false, a false Christ. I'm sorry, but I'm a Protestant. And I'm going to tell you what this, let me tell you what this Torah observant movement is. Let me tell you what it is. It's an infiltration of the Jewish Kabbalists to deceive Christians and make them unknowingly blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ and go back under the law. And I know this for a fact. Just like the Kabbalists are Jewish Satanists is what they are. Okay? And they pretend to be Messianic Jews, and they come in and they deceive the people into keeping the law and unknowingly begin to move people out of grace and into saying things like this. He says, by that, I mean not that Jesus is evil, but rather the version of him, which is portrayed largely by December 25th celebrating, Sunday over Sabbath day, pork and shrimp eating, anti-Torah folks. The odd thing about it all is that they are the ones preaching another gospel, so they accuse me of doing so. So I am being accused of gross error by this individual and preaching another gospel. But just a little footnote before we get there. The book of Galatians was written about Christians who were trying to force other Christians, push and compel them, and say it was a requirement for them to live as do the Jews, to keep the law, circumcision, feast, Sabbath, and all that. And Paul says those who were doing that, they're the ones preaching another gospel. It gets worse. But let me show you. This is let's understand the straw man argument that happens here. Anybody ever heard of a straw man argument? This is tactics used in debate or discussion or when you disagree, but what people do is they'll use a straw man argument to deflect because when they can't really defeat your argument. Let me explain the straw. Y'all like my little straw man? A straw man argument. You You misrepresented someone's argument to make it easier to attack. By exaggerating, misrepresenting, or just completely fabricating someone's argument, it's much easier to present your own position as being reasonable. But this kind of dishonesty serves to undermine honest, rational debate. Example, after Will said that they should put more money into health and education, Warren responded by saying that he was surprised that Will hates our country so much that he wants to leave it defenseless by cutting military spending. See, you take someone's position, you misrepresent their position to make them seem unreasonable when they didn't say that. That's not their goal or what definition, but this is a straw man. Here's another definition of the straw man argument. It means an intentionally misrepresented position that is set up because it's easier to defeat than an opponent's real argument. So what the Torah terrorists do is they'll say, you don't want to keep God's commandments. You're horrible. That's a straw man, because true born-again Christians do not want to live in sin. But we also do not want to live under what the Bible says is a curse, or what we've been freed from, or is a burden, a yoke that is not intended for us anymore. You can say, oh, you don't want to obey Yahweh's commandments, so you're evil. No, you want to create a following and scare people that they've got to act like you and keep the Torah when you don't even keep all the Torah. You know, the story of the Pharisee in Luke 18, the story of the Pharisee and the publican is very interesting. The two men went up to pray, Jesus said. One a Pharisee, one a publican. And he said the Pharisee lifted up his eyes and said, Lord, I thank you I'm not like this publican here. I fast twice in a week. I tithe of all. Basically what the Pharisee would say, I thank God I'm not like him. I keep the law. And the publican wouldn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, just be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man, the publican, is the one that left there justified, not the law keeper. Just a little side note. Let's keep going. Oh, I'm going to tell you, the devil hates this. Here's an example. Here's a few examples of the straw man argument. And these are two different individuals here, so don't think it's the same person. But I made a comment about, you know, that we are not under the law. And what here's the example of taking it to the extreme. So this woman right here says, so are you saying I can go out and kill someone? See where they go? That's a straw man argument. Did I say that? Do I believe that? Would I teach that? Does the New Testament teach that? No. But see, you see what they do? They take something and misrepresent your position so they can make their position seem more reasonable. That's not debate. That's not even rational. And it's easy to expose. And then, of course, that is that loving God and loving your neighbor, the two laws Jesus said were above everything? No, going out and killing your neighbor would fall under not loving your neighbor. All right? So here's another one. This is from the leader, one of the leaders of the Torah observant movement. He says, what? Following Yahweh's commandment? That is so Old Testament. No, this is one of his people commenting on him. He said, that is so Old Testament. Haven't you heard? Jesus died so you could eat bacon and not have to listen to the Father anymore. Come on, man. Get with the new covenant already. See, the condescending straw man argument taking it to the extreme. And nobody said that there's not any commandments to obey anymore in the New Testament. It's just different now. There's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. If it's not different, these people they really chap my behind. Because they want to say, God didn't change. The law didn't change. Then why aren't you sacrificing animals? Oh, but that part changed. Oh, really? Well, maybe some more change. You just haven't checked. What's that? Oh, yeah. The beards. Oh, yeah. A lot of it's changed, in fact. But do you see where they go? It's not about, I don't care whether you eat bacon or not. But I'm going to tell you one thing. You can eat it if you want to, New Testament believer. I'll tell you what, my great aunt that prayed me into the kingdom, my great grandmother, three of the most godly women I ever met, ate bacon every day of their lives. It was in the butter beans and the green beans and the squash. And they lived, my grandmother was 89 years old. My aunt was 82 years old when she passed away. And one still going in February turns 96. And you know what? That's why the Bible says that every creature, 1 Timothy 4, every creature may be received. Every creature is good and may be received if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And the word sanctified means to be cleansed and made holy. So guess what? When I pray over my bacon, it's holy. That's Bible. But these people like to mock the New Testament. That's mocking the New Testament is what that is. God help them. And then, of course, I've already read this. But this is just, this right here just tells you everything. The December 25th celebrating Sunday over Sabbath day, pork and shrimp eating, anti-tor. Yeah, you see that? You telling me it doesn't matter? My wife got an email from one of her old acquaintances from the Pregnancy Resource Center. And this is a woman that's gone from the Presbyterian Church now to the Torah Observant Movement. And she says, oh, I don't believe it's for salvation. I don't believe it makes you righteous. We're saved by grace. We're righteous by God's grace through our faith. But, and she's going to take all this time to try to refute basically what I preached last week. And the theological gymnastics that she goes through is unbelievable, how she tried to deny what Acts 15 said, how she began to twist even Colossians 2, and I'm just like, wow, the level of deception that's in this movement. Now, let's look at some scriptures. I want to show this because, again, they just made this straw man argument that New Testament, New Covenant believers who believe we're not under the law of Moses, that we are somehow antinomian. We're anti-law, or we believe you can grace is a license of sin, and you just live any way you want, do whatever you want. But that's not what the New Testament preaches. So what we're going to do real quick is we're going to go through the entire chapter, well, not quite the entire, but almost the entire chapter of Galatians chapter 5. Because he's dealing with this whole thing, and we're going to hit back in Galatians in just a minute. But let's just read chapter 5 because I want to immediately dispel the idea that the New Covenant has no law or morality. We are under the law of Christ, the law of faith, not the law of Moses. Now, they mock that, too, when we say that. That gets mocked as well. But let's read what Paul wrote in Galatians by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. See, he's saying here, if you look to try to keep this law of circumcision, Christ profits you nothing because you're putting your trust in this act of the law instead of in Jesus alone. Okay? So let's keep reading. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. I mean, he must do the whole law. If he's going to start with circumcision, and that's what he's going to look to make him righteous and right with God or in right standing with God, then he's got to do the whole law. And guess what? As Dr. Michael Brown, who is a Jew and a theologian, said the other day, that 75% of the law cannot be kept because there is no temple and there is no priesthood. Right? So, he says, now listen to this, here we go, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, I want to stop right there. This individual that I just quoted and his followers, many of them, They're looking to the keeping of the law as what makes them right with God and what is the proof that they're right with God. And they're questioning my salvation and your salvation if we don't. So I'm going to tell you right now, according to this, they are looking to the law for justification. They have fallen from grace, and Christ is no effect to them. So this is Bible. And this is why they're deceived. They're deceived, a spirit of deception and a spirit of error, a seducing spirit has them because they have moved out from under God's grace, which is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, another name for the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of grace. So they've moved away from the Spirit of grace, who is the Spirit of truth, and therefore they're easily deceived. But he goes on to say, verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. What is he saying there? He's saying this outward thing of the law, circumcision, he said it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or you're not circumcised. He said it's only by faith that works by love. So it's not law, it's faith. And law and faith, let me say this to you, law and faith cannot coexist. You either trust in the law, your keeping of the law, or your faith is in Jesus Christ. You can't have both. I'll show you that in a minute, because the Bible says the law makes faith void. I'll show you that in a second. And then he says this. Now, again, he's talking about Christians seeking, being told they must keep the law of Moses. And he says right here, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He's telling you, if someone's pushing the Torah observance on you, or they're telling you, or implying, or hinting, or coercing, or threatening, or making you fear that maybe I'm not saved if I'm not doing it. It says this persuasion is not coming from God. But where's it coming from? Satan. Let's keep going. Same chapter 5. Go to verse 9. He said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Meaning even a little of this creeps in is bad. He said, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And this is saying, who's troubling you, telling you you must keep the law in addition to your salvation by faith? He's saying, the person that troubles you is going to bear judgment for it. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would that they were cut off, which trouble you. So Paul said, I wish the people who are doing this were cut off. I'm not going to tell you what he's really saying here in the Greek. Because basically he's saying, oh, you want to circumcise it? Go ahead and cut it off. For brethren, you shall be, you listen to this, he says right here, verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. What are we free from? You're going to see it in a minute. Free from having to keep the law of Moses. We're free. You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's keep going. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Look at this right here. Everybody look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you are led of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. What? You want me to give you the flip side of that coin? You know how a coin always has two sides, right? Flip side of that coin is, if you want to be under the law, you are not being led by the Spirit. God's not leading you that way. Being led by the Spirit means you have a relationship with God through faith, through the blood of Jesus. You've surrendered your life, you've given your life over to Him, spend time with Him, and you learn to hear His voice. And you walk in the newness of life, you walk in the new covenant, you walk in a relationship with Jesus, with God. That's the way it's supposed to be. And guess what? If you're being led by the Spirit, you won't murder your neighbor. You won't steal from your neighbor. You won't commit adultery with your neighbor. See the point? And then he says this, but if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And this is just, you know, debauchery and just craziness. And then you get licentiousness, just living to the lust of the flesh to the fullest. And he goes on, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he's saying right here, he's telling you, we're not under the law, but you're not to live and practice these wicked things of the flesh. So I don't have to keep the feast, but I do have to stay out of fornication, adultery, witchcraft. Right? Now, how do I know? Because these things were carried over. There are aspects of the Old Covenant in the New Covenant, and there are things from the Old Covenant that are not in the New Covenant. And all you got to do to find out what's in which one is read it. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And look what he says, against such there is no law. Now let's keep going here. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I'm getting there. So this one's going to be a little longer. Maybe not as long as last week, but a little bit long. Now I want to show you something here. This is where you get one of the first terms. We've already seen righteousness without the law. Now you're going to see the term, we are free, made free from the law. All right, let's read this. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which were in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We've already looked at what that means. Walking after the flesh, all spelled out in Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh. So you don't walk after those things, you don't practice those things, but you seek God, you get in a relationship with God, and you let the Holy Spirit lead your life, right? And then he says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, some people say, oh, the law of sin and death, that's not the law of Moses. Oh, yeah, he goes on to tell you that it is, because he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. So he's talking about the law could not make you free. It could not make you without condemnation. So he's saying, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law of Moses might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So what he's saying is if we will walk in faith, if we will walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and if we will not walk after the list of the lust of the flesh and the works of the flesh, he said, if we won't do, if we'll stay away from that, then we will, the righteousness of the law, the whole law is fulfilled in us. That's that thing about Christ is the end of the law, Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He is the end. He is the goal. He is the finish line. If you're walking, if you're in Christ, you have no need of the law of Moses. Let's keep going. It gets real silly here. Here's another, this is another one of that Torah leader's comments here. I blocked out his name for the time being, but that day is coming when it shall be removed. But right here, I want to read this again. He said, Christians today ignorantly use Paul to say that the perfect, notice he said perfect, just remember that. Perfect life-giving instructions of Yahweh, a.k.a. the Torah, or commonly the law, is a curse. Really? You actually believe that the loving instructions given by Yahweh to his people is a curse? That's the gross misunderstanding you are going to hang your doctrine on, that Paul allegedly taught that Yahweh gave us curses to obey. Now, that's twisting. But I want to show you something. He says, you're twisting. Well, here's what Paul wrote about that. Let's read the scriptures and not our favorite internet armchair theologian who's not called to the fivefold ministry and really has no business teaching. But I digress. Galatians 3, 6 through 14. Galatians 6, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, not through the law, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Look at this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Pastor Dean didn't say that. Schofield, Darby, and the rest of them didn't say it. Paul wrote it. If you want to be of the law, if you want to be in the law, if you want to try to keep the law, then you are under the curse according to Paul. It's not allegedly. This is what he taught. Let's keep reading. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, and this is quoting the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who does not do every single thing in the law. Meaning, if you missed it one time, the curse of death is upon you. The condemnation. But look at what he goes on to say. But that no man is justified, made right with God, righteous, by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. Everybody say that with me. The law is not of faith. The two don't mix. It's oil and water. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Is this phrase not in the Bible, curse of the law? I mean, he mocks and acts like it's something that I created. I just came up with it. Or these pastors came up with it. Now, your disdain for pastors is that demon that's in you. You don't submit to any true fivefold godly leadership. You don't have any apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers or true elders. No, you got your groupies. You got your Torah groupies. Or your Nephilim groupies. Or your Flat Earth groupies. I mean, I have one of his quotes. He said, I don't go to church. Well, you told me everything I needed to know. He says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not by the works of the law, not by the deeds of the law. A lot of scripture today, right? Now remember he said, the law is perfect. God's law is perfect. He's talking about the old covenant. Perfect command, right? Perfect. Now, let me explain something. A lot of times we misunderstand the word perfect. We think it always means flawless. But sometimes it just means complete, mature, completion. Usually in the New Testament, when you use the word perfect, it means complete. But let's look at this passage, Hebrews 7, 11 through 22. He says, if therefore perfection whereby the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Oh! All the Torah people that teach, all the teachers say, the law was not changed. We're still under it. We still got to keep it. We still should do it. We should do it to prove we love God. We should do it to prove we're safe. We should do it. We just should do it. It's better. No, it's not better. Folks, let me tell you something right now. living under the old covenant versus living under the new covenant. The old covenant is not better. The new covenant is better, and the Bible says it's better. He says here, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertain to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, speaking of Jesus, sprang out of Judah, a tribe which Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Isn't it interesting that there's nothing in the Torah, in the first five books, in the books of Moses, about the Melchizedek priesthood or the priesthood of Jesus being under that priesthood? Nothing there. That's why he says Moses spake nothing of it. And he says, yet, and he talks about there will arise, after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment. Oh, boy, that just hurt some right there. Disannulling of the commandment, going before the weakness and unprofitable thereof, for the law made nothing perfect. Everybody say this with me. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. You see that? He's comparing the law, the old covenant, and the new covenant. He said, the law made nothing perfect or nothing complete. Nothing was finished. Nothing was made righteous. Sin was covered. It wasn't washed away. And no man or woman could perfectly keep it, the law. I'll deal with that in a second, too. But he says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God, and insomuch as not without an oath he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath. This is the oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Jesus Christ is a better testament. Now let's look at this verse, these two verses in Hebrews 8, just over in the next chapter. How in the world is the old covenant better, a better way to live? When this tells us right here, this is Hebrews 8, 6 through 7, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he, speaking of Jesus, is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So the comment, the Torah idea that going back under the law of Moses is a better way of life, or the way we should do it as new, this is not Scripture. Now let's keep going. Now, I want to get back to a little bit of what I talked about last Sunday, because he said here, here's another quote from this individual, those who claim that the law is a curse or a burden we cannot bear or a yoke around our necks quite clearly have never read Deuteronomy, nor Psalm 119, nor most of the prophets, nor 1 John 2 through 5. Now, this is a direct quote. Those who claim the law is a curse. Now, who claimed it? Pastor Dean or Paul? The Apostle Paul. Right? Who said it was a yoke and a burden that they could not do? Was that Pastor Dean? Or was that the council of the apostles, Peter and Paul and James? Let's look at it. I said, for those who mock the New Testament pastors like me for quoting exactly what the Bible says about the law being a yoke, a burden that could not be kept in bondage, let's set the record straight about what the apostles said about requiring new disciples to keep the law of Moses or Torah. The Acts 15 Council of the Apostles and Elders of the early church came together to address this question. Are New Testament Christians required to keep the law of Moses or Torah? Here it is, Acts 15, 5 and 6, but there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So what matter are they considering? Our new disciples, new believers in Jesus Christ that have been born again by grace through faith, are they required to keep the law of Moses? Simple, right? Not Pastor Dean's idea. It was the Apostle Peter, not Pastor Dean. Oh, I just want to say that again. It was the Apostle Peter who stood up first to address this. Not even Paul, whom they despise. Or, I love it, they always say, you don't understand Paul. No, I've been saved studying the Bible in Hebrew and Greek and reading and studying for 30 years. I don't understand Paul. Yeah, okay, whatever, dude. It was the Apostle Peter who said that requiring the New Testament Gentile believers to keep the law of Moses was to, quote, put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. I didn't say it. Peter said it. And he even said that doing so, he warned them that they would be tempting God if they required New Covenant believers to keep the law of Moses. Tempting God. Not a good thing. Here's the verse. Acts 15, 10 through 11. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. So it was Peter. Peter said it was a yoke that we couldn't keep, the Jews couldn't keep, and no one can. We can't do it, and our fathers couldn't do it. Do you see? It's like these people are acting like that us New Testament pastors, all this, we're bad guys, and we just came up with these phrases. And then it was the Apostle James who said that it would be troubling the Gentile believers to compel them or to require them to keep the law of Moses. Acts 15, 19, he says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which among the Gentiles are turned to God. So it's a burden, it's a yoke, we were not able to bear, it's tempting God, and it's troubling them. Not my words. The Council of Acts 15. And here, let's continue. And it was in a letter to all the Gentile churches from all the apostles. See, one person even said that this was only Paul. No, this letter was from all the apostles and elders. And it says that from all the apostles and elders, that those who were saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law had troubled them and subverted their souls. Acts 15, 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. My Lord, is that crystal clear? It was the Apostle Paul who also called going back to keep the law of Moses. Look, he said, being entangled again with the yoke of bondage, you have fallen from grace, right? So it happens to sound just like what Peter said. It was bondage, a yoke about their neck. And Paul said, don't go back under that yoke of bondage. Amazing. Peter and Paul agreed that to go back under the law is a yoke of bondage, and it's troubling, and the apostles gave no such commandment to New Testament believers. Now, Faith Marine, could you come? First part of our illustration here. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Now, we've got several little illustrations I want to use here, but I want to make this clear because this came up in the discussion as well. I put no longer under the schoolmaster. In fact, let's just turn. Faith is my little student here this morning. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, because I have two verses up here, but I want to read a little bit here. There's no way that these three illustrations I'm about to give you, there's no way they can be misconstrued. There's no ambiguity here. There's no mystery. Okay? These are examples, the Apostle Paul, we'll give you three examples he gave of illustrating that we are not under the law of Moses anymore. Right? All right, let's read Galatians. I have verse 24 and 25 up here on the slide. Let's see. Where do I want to go back to? Let's read this. Go back to, and this, people, just, you don't have to worry about Kevin, just leave this here. But I'm going to go back here to verse 16. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. If you get your inheritance of righteousness and salvation and right standing with God and blessing, if you get that through the law, or you try to get it through the law, you cannot get it through faith or through the promise, because that's where your faith is. And then he goes on, he says, wherefore then serveth the law? What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. It was added. Listen to this, folks. The law was added 430 years after Abraham until the seed or Christ would come. What does until mean? There would be a definite end. The law was until. It's interesting, there's a verse, I can't remember where it is, where it says the law and the prophets were until John. Then something different. Glory to God. Thank God for the law of faith and the law of grace. Amen. I love it. Because listen, I'm going to tell you, this old boy right here, I love Jesus and I've tried to live a godly Christian life, but I fall short sometimes. And I thank God that I don't have to try to keep every single jot and tittle, and that I can go to God and go, you know what? It's by grace through faith. I don't have to do all that stuff. I don't have to go earn my forgiveness. I don't have to go, you know, keep the Feast of Tabernacles all week and live in a tent for a week or under a booth. I don't have to do that. Now, some people say, well, we're going to do that during the millennial reign. We're not in the millennial reign. Okay? We'll do what Jesus wants us to do in those days. But guess what? We're not going to be sacrificing animals anymore. I know there's some of these people. Listen, I read this week, there's one of these leading Torah observant teachers that actually on Passover sacrifices a lamb. A real lamb, cuts its throat, sacrifices it, and does Passover. A Christian. Exactly. I wonder if he smears the blood on his doorpost. Let me tell you something. I don't need the blood of a lamb when I have the blood of the lamb. Amen? So let's keep reading here. Somebody will say, this is good. This is Bible college class right here. He says, wherefore then, verse 19, serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So he's telling you right there, the law couldn't give life. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now listen to verse 23 and verse 24 and 25. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. So let me show you something. He gives the picture here. The schoolmaster, he says, the law is our schoolmaster. So everybody ought to say, law equals schoolmaster. So he said we were under the law until faith came, till the redemption came, until Jesus came and fulfilled it and redeemed us from the curse of the law, paid for our sin, fulfilled every bit of it. And he says here that when faith comes, he says, but after faith comes, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster is also, what he's saying there is, once you enter into faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer under the law of Moses. There is no requirement. Period. End of discussion. You don't have to do any of it. None. Zero. Nada. Zip. You see that? And see, here's the thing. Faith is under the schoolmaster. I am teaching her. I am training her. But I'm bringing her to a place where she will graduate. So stand up, my dear. And so now she graduates. Turn around here. So she graduates, and guess what? She leaves this schoolmaster, and she leaves this teacher, and she leaves this school. She's no longer under those teachers, no longer under those that school authority. She's going out now under new leadership. Does that mean she throws away what she learned? No. But she's no longer under. She's no longer required to obey the school, the teacher, the schoolmaster. Can that be any clearer? Yet these Torah teachers will say, oh, these people who say we're not under the law are just crazy false teachers who hate Yahweh's commandments. Okay. No, sir, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. There was a season for that. Right? Now, may I have the rest of my assistants? We're going to jump over to Galatians 4 and look at the allegory of the two covenants. So the allegory of the two covenants, just for those of you up here, I have two little sets of people here, two little families. This is the bondwoman and her children, and this is the free woman and her children, and we'll explain that in just a second. But let's read the verses first. This is Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 26. Everybody with me? Galatians 4, 21 through 26. Again, boy, this one gets even more severe. All right, the allegory of the two covenants. And he starts this little discussion here. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What is that telling you? He's talking to people who want to, I want to keep the feast. You that desire to be under the law, I want to keep the feast. I want to keep the Sabbath on Saturday. I want to be more pleasing to God than these heathen Sunday worshipers and shrimp eaters. I want to be. I desire. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he who was of the free woman was a promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants? Everybody say, these are the two covenants. The bondwoman, the free woman. He said, these are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which was the law of Moses, the first covenant, the old covenant now, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. So what he's talking about here, the bondwoman and her son was the servant, slave, Hagar, the Egyptian. And when Abraham and Sarah got in the flesh and they didn't wait on God, they got out of faith and into their own works, decided that Abraham should have relations with Hagar to get the son God promised, but that was not God's plan at all. And so what happened as the son, finally the son of the promise of faith was born, Isaac, through Sarah, a miracle, supernatural, by the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. As they grew together in the household, the son of the bondwoman began to persecute the the son of the free woman, children of the free woman. All right? So finally, Abraham, the Lord tells Abraham, cast out the bondwoman. You got to send her away. She can't stay in the house with the free woman anymore. Now listen to this. The bondwoman, he tells you, this is an allegory or a picture of the two covenants. The bondwoman and her children are the covenant from Sinai, the law, which is bondage. These are not my words. These are this is scripture. All right? He says the other is Jerusalem or Sarah, the mother of the free. It's by the Spirit. Now notice what he says right here. He says in the next verses, Galatians 4:27-31, I'm going to read it. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that beareth, and break not forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. See, this, and it's quite amazing. This is why I get called all kind of names. These people that are in this Torah movement, oh, you're a hypocrite, you're a heathen, you're this, you're that, you know. But it's really a lot of meanness and persecution, that Pharisee spirit. He says this, look at what he says now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman. If the bondwoman represents the covenant from Sinai, that genders to bondage. Hold up your chains. Show them your chains. Bondage family. He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. So we cast them out. We cast out the bondwoman and her children. That is the covenant from Sinai. That is the law of Moses. And notice what this, he goes on, he says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, which represents the old covenant from Sinai. And it says, listen to this, the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we, born-again Christians, New Testament Christians, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Oh, can I say this? I am not a child of the law. I am a born-again son of God by faith in Jesus Christ because he gave me power to become a son of God. I am of the free. I am free. I am at liberty. I am not under any aspect of the law of Moses. Cast out the bondwoman. Can you be any more clear? He just said, we're not under a schoolmaster. We're not under the law. He said, cast out the bondwoman, which is the covenant from Sinai. Cast out the bondwoman. My last illustration here. Ahmed, the dead Torah terrorist right here, who's fallen from grace because he wants to keep the law. All right, let me look at this. Everybody go with me to Romans chapter 7. We're almost at the end. I'm going to make this. I might make this before an hour and a half. We might get there. We're an hour and 15 in. We're doing great. This is an important point. This is my final main point, really. Kind of. Y'all can come on out and come back in and join us. Thank you so much for my willing accomplices this morning. Hallelujah. All right. So everybody in Romans chapter 7, I want to show you something here. Remember I called this morning the schoolmaster, the bondwoman, and the dead husband. Okay? Why? Let's look at this. Romans 7, 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes here, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. So who's he speaking to? Heathen barbarians who don't know the law? No. Speaking to people who know the law of Moses. So actually, he's speaking to his people. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. He says, for the woman, which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Okay? Y'all staying with me? So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. Let me explain something here. The illustration that Paul is giving here is that the law is a husband that you used to be married to. Okay? This is the picture. This is the illustration. The law is a husband that you, and as long as that thing, that law, that husband, law husband, as long as he was alive, you were bound to him. Hear what it's saying. The law had to die to free you to be married to another. And that's why Paul said that the law now is the dead husband, and we are free from that law to be married to another, to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be under the law and be married to Jesus. If so, you're cheating on it. Now, let me tell you, for the Christian who accepts Jesus by faith as Lord and Savior, how did you get saved? By works? Did you get saved by doing and obeying some law or ritual or ceremony of Moses? No, you got saved by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You got saved by faith. And so you got married to Jesus by faith. Therefore, it means that your old husband, the law, must be dead, so that you are loose from that law husband that's dead, so that you can marry the one who rose from the dead. But let me tell you, if you desire to go back under the law, as Paul said, it is a yoke of bondage. He said it makes Christ none effect to you. What you're doing to Jesus when you say, I'm going to go back under and try to keep the law to be more right with God, to be acceptable to God, to be better. When you say that, what you're doing is you've got this living husband who loves you. And what you're doing is you're saying, you know what, Jesus? How I got saved, how we got engaged, our first love, not good enough. I need to go back to the dead husband. I need to go back to the law. And I need to dig it up. This rotting corpse. I want to dig up my old husband and go hang out with him. Why? Why do you want to go back to death? Why? Why do you want to go back? I don't want to dig up the dead. Do you think about it? If Nancy had an ex-husband who was dead and in the ground and been rotting for some time, and she said, "You know what? I know you love me. I know you care about me, and you provide for me, and we have a good relationship, and we love each other, but that's just not enough. I got to go back to my dead husband. I got to go dig him up and hang out with him." You know what I'm going to say after I say, "You're a crazy person"? I'm going to say, "Tell you what, here's your shovel. Thank you. Because you're correct. It is an insult to Jesus to say, you're not enough. I need the dead husband of the law to make me feel better, to make me more righteous, to make me feel loved or acceptable." And honestly, I'm going to be very honest with you. And I have been about this from the beginning. That there are so many people being deceived by these false teachers because it starts with good intention. I want to please God. I love what Jesus, when they asked Jesus, Jesus, what do we do that we may do the works of God? You know what he says? This is the work of God. Believe in whom he sent. It's a beautiful picture. It's so beautiful. The blood of Jesus is enough. Romans 7 goes on to say this. He doesn't even say, I'm dead to the law. I mean, think about that term. How can you be dead to the law, but yet you're trying to keep it? Romans 7, 5, and 6 says this, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of life and not in the oldness of the letter. Delivered from the law. The Torah teachers will say, you're not delivered from the law, you still got to keep it. You should keep it. You should want to keep it. If you don't, something's wrong with you. No, I'm delivered from it. I'm free from it. I'm not under it anymore. It's not my schoolmaster. I'm not married to it anymore. I'm walking with Jesus. Can I say this? I'm walking with Jesus, not Moses. Amen? I think Moses is a great guy. Can't wait to sit down with him and chat. But, you know, Deuteronomy 18, there is a prophecy that Moses gave about a prophet. He said, a prophet's going to come like me. And he was talking about Jesus. He said, there's a prophet. And what did Moses do? Moses gave the first covenant. He said, but there's going to be one come that's going to be like me. And what was he talking about? Like him. Of course, Jesus is different. Jesus is God in the flesh. But he's saying there's going to come another that's going to institute a covenant. I instituted the new. There's going to come another one that's going to institute another. The book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, all say there was going to be a new covenant. Some people say, well, Paul's not talking about being dead to the law, but yes, he confirms it. Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 2 real quick. We only got a couple more slides. We're almost done. Galatians 2. He uses the phrase again, dead to the law. All right, look at this. For through the law, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And I did this morning on purpose. Because you know what I'm doing? I'm putting it in overload. Because these are all the statements they say just come from us preachers. I want to show the righteousness without law, free from the law, dead to the law, no longer under the law. These are all phrases in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians. For through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you need the law of Moses to be righteous, then Jesus didn't come. Him coming is in vain. And if that is what you're doing, then you are frustrating the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? The grace of God is the Holy Spirit of grace, who wants an intimate relationship with you, who wants to show you things to come, who wants to speak to you and guide you and lead your life. If you're going back to the deeds of the law, you are frustrated. The Spirit of grace. This is not my words. These are his. And finally, Jesus thoroughly dealt with the law of commandments. See, here's the, we ended the worship service a few minutes ago with the song, I love it. It's one of my favorite songs, The Simple Gospel. One of my absolute favorite songs in the whole world right now. Because Jesus, death, didn't just deal with sin. It says here, you're going to see, he abolished the law and commandments contained in ordinances. Let's read this passage. Ephesians 2, 13 through 17. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. When Jesus died on the cross, he was not just abolishing sin, sickness, Satan's power. He was abolishing even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He fulfilled it. See, people take him out of context. When he said, I think not that I am come to destroy the law, that is as he was ministering. He said, I didn't come here to destroy anything. I came to fulfill or complete. But when he stretched his hands out and he was nailed to the cross and he shed his sinless blood for me and for you and for everyone who would receive him, when he did that, when he said the words, it is finished, he wasn't just talking about the payment for sin. He was talking about the law of Moses and the requirements of the law. It is finished. It's done. You don't have to do it anymore. Believe in me. Walk with me. Love me. Jesus, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. According to the word of God, not Pastor Nick, there is righteousness without the law that we have through Jesus Christ. We are dead to the law, delivered from the law. Jesus nailed it. In fact, the book of Colossians chapter 2 says he took it away, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances and took it away, nailing it to his cross. He took it away. He abolished it. Yes, sir. Let's read. I agree. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. So in the context, in the context of this entire idea, going back to keep the law, required to keep the law, do we have to be circumcised? Do we have to keep Sabbaths and feasts and new moons? Be circumcised. The whole book is about this. Listen, if anybody tells you different, I mean, chapter 2, he rebukes Peter for getting wishy-washy there for a minute. He says, Peter, you're trying to compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. You're not walking upright according to the gospel, the truth of the gospel. So the whole context of the whole book. And so 6 through, what'd you say, 12? 6 through 10? Galatians. So we're going to find out who's preaching the true gospel and who's preaching the false gospel. Us good old Protestant preachers declaring justification by faith, or the Torah teachers that are teaching question your salvation if you don't keep the law of Moses. Who's preaching a false gospel? Let's read it. He said in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He says, but I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. So there it is. And he goes on from that moment to put a difference between seeking righteousness, right standing, fruit in the law or in faith. I don't know how I could be any more clear. So the individual that accuses me of being in gross error, the individual that accuses me of preaching a false gospel, it is really him. He is the one preaching a false gospel. He is the one troubling the church, and judgment is going to be upon him. And that's not a prophecy. That's not Pastor Dean's words. That's what we read a minute ago in the book. Those who trouble you by requiring the law of Moses, threatening, questioning your salvation, questioning if you're even a Christian. I'm tempted to say his name. But he's only one of many. I looked at others. I looked at some of his teachers. And some of his teachers are worse. Folks, this is serious business. As I said before, I'm going to say it again. Living under grace, not a license to sin. Did we see that? Does the New Testament have a standard of not walking after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit? Yes, it does. Are we required, though, to go back under the law of Moses? No. So when the New Testament talks about keeping God's commandment, it is not referring to keeping the law of Moses. It is referring to the new covenant law of faith, the law of Christ, the law written by the apostles of not walking in the works of the flesh in a habitual manner. And again, this is coming from a pastor who wrote the book Grace Abuse. Okay? So if you say that I'm an anti-nominum, meaning I'm anti-law, I'm anti-morality, I'm anti-holiness, or I don't like God's commandments, all of those are lies. Not true. Now, there's some false teachers out there. Just remember this. There's a road, and on both sides of this road, there's a deep ditch. On both sides. On one side, you've got the hyper grace, once saved, always saved, no matter how you live, truly anti-nominant. I mean, even to the point of some are even into unconditional salvation, which means you can just do whatever you want as long as you believe, you do whatever you want. That's one ditch. The other ditch is over here. We've got to go back and keep the law of Moses to be right, to be righteous, to be acceptable. We've got to go. So you got a ditch. Should we drive our car into either ditch? No, we should not. And let me say this. According to Scripture, either ditch is very dangerous and can lead people away from a relationship with Jesus and lead them to eternal damnation. Either direction. As we say, keep it in the road. Let's keep it in the road. I want us to stand this morning. And for the one who says I'm angry out there, yes, I am. I get a little upset when God's sheep and God's lambs, God's people are being misled. And I don't care which ditch it's in. Listen, I get fired up. I got fired up about the whole, you know, contemplative mysticism, the Eastern mysticism that's been creeping into the church world. I don't like to see God's people deceived, lied to, having the scriptures twisted, and getting them over into one of these ditches, either the law ditch or the hyper grace ditch. Balance, Danielson. Balance. Love balance. What I want to do before we leave this morning, I want to do simple gospel again, and I want us to worship to that song as we close out this service. And we will not look at Ahmed, the dead Torah terrorist. Law is dead and buried. And this is not rest in peace, this is redeemed in peace. I'm redeemed. Amen. Let me tell you something. Yeah, folks out there that want to talk about the Sabbath and the rest, Isaiah 28 tells you what rest, the real rest is. You know what the real rest is? God said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. I'm at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fullness that we're supposed to have in the new covenant. He says, this is the rest. Let the Holy Spirit filling you be your rest, your Sabbath. Amen. I'd rather encounter a group of people filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, healing the sick, casting out devils, prophesying, discerning spirit, walking in faith and miracles. I'd rather see that than a million people trying to keep the Sabbath. On Saturday, make sure we don't do anything. No. Ridiculous. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. That should be our goal. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I want more of. I don't want to strive to see how much of the law I can keep. I want to see how much of Jesus, how much of his Holy Spirit I can get in me and working through me to help somebody. Remember, Jesus got angry when he came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and there was a man with a withered hand. And they were just waiting. It says the Pharisees, they were waiting. Is he going to heal on the Sabbath day? Is he going to heal on the Sabbath? Is he going to do a work on the Sabbath day? And Jesus called the man forth and he asked him a question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? Don't you love that question? And it says they held their peace. Stubborn religious folks. They held their peace, and Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. His hand was made whole. And it says Jesus, being angry, looked around on them with anger. He was angry. He was angry because they couldn't see that the real issue of the Sabbath is to have the power of the Holy Spirit and to be able to help somebody. That's what he was angry about. And he looked on them, and it says he looked on them with anger, and he said to the man, stand forth, stretch your hand whole. Hand was made whole. And it says, they immediately conferred together how they might destroy him. Now, who do you want? The guy healing the lame man on the Sabbath day, or the one who says, you're not keeping it? Pretty simple. Let's worship with this song.
I wanna know you, Lord, like I know my faith.